Well, it's so good to see everybody today on this beautiful, beautiful Mother's Day. I wanted to say happy Mother's Day. I was reminded of this morning as I was thinking about Mother's Day, I was reminded of the fact that for many of us, Mother's Day is bittersweet. For some of us who have not been able to have children, or for some of us who lost children, or maybe we have very complicated relationships with our own children or our birth parents. And it can be very bittersweet for some of us. So I just want to celebrate the whole thought of motherhood, whether it's spiritual motherhood or physical motherhood. I just want to celebrate the fact that God allows us to be a part of this process. And what a gift that is for us to celebrate. Amen? Well, we have just started a new series at my church, specifically because I was asked by God, I think, a question. The question was, what would be the book that you could study that would scare you the most? And I said, you know, how about Ephesians? And he said, no. And ultimately, what it comes down to is there are so many books in the Bible that are easy to preach, but some of them are incredibly difficult. But it's not just preaching. It's books in the Bible that are easy to read or learn. And a lot of times we gravitate to those ones instead of the ones that will stretch us. I mean, how many of you, your favorite book is the book of Leviticus? You'll hear a lot of that. You'll hear a lot about how great Leviticus is. And yet what happens if we don't study Leviticus? You know what Leviticus is about? It's about God decides who's holy, and God decides how to be made right with him. Not mankind. Not tradition. Not religion. God determines those things. How desperate is the world today to learn that they don't get to determine who goes to heaven or hell. They don't get to determine what is right or wrong or what it means to be holy. Think of what we lose when we don't study the book of Leviticus. Or think about the 18 books of the Old Testament prophets. I mean, how many of you just were so excited to get up this morning and read Nahum? Not many of us. I mean, if you spend a lot of time in the major and the minor prophets, you end up hearing the same thing over and over again, and it gets tedious. Repent or you'll be punished. Repent or you'll be punished. Next book. Repent or you'll be punished. Next book. It's tomorrow morning. It's in 2 weeks. Repent or you'll be punished. How many of us in our culture are desperate to hear that message? Where we're just like, we think we're pretty good people. Or the book of Psalms. How many of us need desperately to learn how to love poetry and music and dancing? Because that's what Psalms is about. We need these things. If we don't preach the full counsel of God's word, we lose something specific, and it makes us unbalanced. It's like we're the body, but we have one leg that's a foot too short. We get unbalanced. We get impotent in our message, and so I just started last week actually this book of Revelation. There's some very strange imagery in the book of Revelation. It makes it very hard to read. Or you think about the fact that no one agrees on these things, right? We're not really sure what these things mean. The seven lamps and the eyes that are in the hand and the beasts that fall down and worship that have 10 heads and 7 crowns and all this strange imagery. So many times we just skip it. Whereas I used to think before, I remember when I was being ordained, this was 20 plus years ago, we had a someone who supervised our ordination process, and it was a year-long process. We had to write a doctrinal statement and defend it. One of it was on eschatology, which is end of times. I jokingly said, I believe in pan-millennialism. It'll all pan out at the end. I thought that was so funny. And the guy goes, no. He said, if God didn't want us to have an opinion, he wouldn't give us the book of Revelation. I was like, oh, this is a good point. What happens if we skip Revelation? Well, we may never learn or relearn what the fear of the Lord is. In Romans chapter 3, you know what it said? It says, there is none righteous, not even one. And most of us know that because we've sung that hymn. It says, there's none righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. And then in verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That links the fear of God and righteousness. Never learn that. We never learn to trust and read things that are confusing yet still true. We never learn that discipline of just forcing ourselves to read through and agree with things that we don't quite understand. Think of how many times we do that today as a culture when it comes to sexuality. We don't agree with it, so it must not be true. Or submission. We don't understand how it would work, it must not be true. Or even heaven and hell. I don't understand how hell could be or who goes to heaven. So I'll just believe what's easy for me to believe. If we don't spend time in the book of Revelation, we never learn that. And one of the greatest things that we learn about Jesus is the fact that Jesus is bigger and better than we could ever dream. If we don't read the book of Revelations, we keep a stunted view of Jesus. I remember hearing this quote. Christianity started as a God-ordained movement in Jerusalem. It moved to Rome and became a culture. And then it flew to America and became big business. We just lose that high view of Jesus. We learn that the Lamb of God is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering king. Listen to this language in Revelation chapter 7. And one of the things we're going to talk about is when we study the book of Revelation, the question is as often, what does it mean, as how does it make you feel? That's the purpose of symbols and imagery. Okay, listen to this. I saw standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe that is dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Here we go. This is our Jesus. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The same Jesus that said, suffer not the little children to come to me, is going to tread the wrath of the winepress of God's fury. He's not just the one that we want to run and hug or have a cup of coffee with. He is the conquering king, the one who brings judgment on earth and fulfills that judgment. We have to study the full Word of God if we aspire to grow in the image of Christ likeness. And so that's why we're studying this last revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't mean final because Jesus is still speaking, but it's the last revelation of Jesus, and it's called His Kingdom Comes. remember, Jesus teaches us to pray and therefore tells us that our biggest priority should be your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The book of Revelation is the fulfillment of that in entirety. And it's hard to understand because it has three different literary types. Just like you read a dictionary different than you read a book of poetry and different than you read a blog, this has three different types. First is letter. We're familiar with a letter. The second is prophecy. It predicts things and prepares us for those predictions. And the last one is called apocalypse. It's prophetic imagery. It paints a picture that makes us rejoice or tremble. Charles Spurgeon said, "A man says to me, 'Can you explain the seven trumpets of the Revelation?' 'No, but I can blow one in your ear and warn you to escape the wrath to come.'" So today we study the prologue or the introduction to the book of Revelation. It starts with Revelation chapter 1. I think we have a slide for that. Keep going past those images. I'll get to that. There you go. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the word revelation means apocalypses. That's where we get the word apocalypse. It's from this word revelation. I love this. And I love that it's Jesus himself who's given it. It's the same Jesus that most people on earth think is a really good guy. It's the same Jesus that Muslims think high of, that Buddhists think high of. It's the same Jesus that most people say, "I love Christ, but not Christians," or "I love Jesus, but not the church." Gandhi said, "I see Christ, but I just don't see Christ in Christians." This is the same Jesus who gives this. Let me tell you something. If you love Jesus, if you claim to love Jesus, then you got to take all of them. Amen? You got to take the hard words, the easy words, the difficult, the truth. You got to take all of them. And this is the revelation of Jesus. And it says that God gave Jesus this revelation to show his servants what soon must take place. You know what? God isn't surprised by the horrors of today. I am, but God isn't. God doesn't know what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God's not shocked when terrible things happen. As a matter of fact, he already knows how it ends. And guess what? We win. And Satan is punished. And evil is held accountable, and we win. But there is a long process to getting there. But think about, like, I think about Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. Think, how happy would she have been if she knew how it ended? Hey, Dorothy, you're going to go through some hard times, but you're going to end up back at home and have a better appreciation for life. It would change the whole way that you look at the journey and the struggle. With Jesus. Jesus gives this revelation to show his servants what must take place. And who's he give it to? It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. To his angel. Angels are real. We think because we can't see them that they're not real. But there's lots of things that we can't see. Remember, you can't remember this. I was going to say, remember before the microscope? Remember, this would be a very mature church if that was the case. Before they understood germs, they didn't think they existed. Because they had no possible way of understanding them. But they did. Their belief that they didn't exist did not determine whether or not they existed. Angels and demons exist. In the book of Revelation, they're mentioned 77 times alone. They are real and powerful. Revelations 5, 11, 12 says, "Then I looked and heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbered myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory.'" Angels are ministering servants of God, incredibly powerful. Think like the most powerful X-Men or Avenger ever that existed. Angels are more powerful than they are. Psalm 37:4 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." So it's Jesus gets a message from God, then sends an angel to deliver this message to John. This is most likely, most people agree, that this is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's one of the 12 disciples who was there the whole time with Jesus from the beginning. He was part of the inner circle, which was three disciples that Jesus took into a deeper understanding of who he is, along with his brother James and Peter. He was special to Jesus, as John was one of the few male disciples who stayed and watched the crucifixion of Jesus. He looks down, Jesus looks down up the cross and sees his mommy, Mary, standing next to John, possibly his best friend. Jesus says, in John 19, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's how John refers to himself in the book of John, the disciple Jesus loved. Standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to that disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John was there through everything. Through the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the persecution, the great scattering, through all of it. Now he's in his 90s and he's writing from a penal colony on the island of Patmos. He's in jail for talking about Jesus. And it's in that place that he gets this revelation. How would you like to be that a church and you hear someone say, "Hey, the Apostle John sent a letter. God gave him a revelation for us." How hard would you read it? How fast would you run to it to hear it? So it's from God to Jesus, told to an angel to give to the Apostle John. What's the benefit of reading this verse 3? Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So note, it was meant to be read in the gathering. It was meant to be read out loud at church. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Notice it doesn't say, blessed are those who hear it, but don't pay much attention to it because it's too confusing and scary. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This word blessedness is mentioned 4 times in the book of Revelation. It's funny. If you are in Christ, you learn to see the book of Revelation as a blessing. If you are not, it's either comic book rubbish or it's terrifying if it's true. What kind of a blessing have I missed in my life because I've spent more time in the epistles than the book of Revelation? I don't know about you, but I want every blessing that God wants me to have. There's nothing wrong with that. If I come home and I bought the best ice cream that ever existed in the world, and I go to my sons and I say, "Boys, here's some ice cream. It's the best ice cream in the world. And they go, no, that's all right. I don't care about that. Or I don't deserve it. I'm going to be furious because this is the best and I want you to have this. 1 Corinthians 2 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So it's a message from Jesus, from God to Jesus through an angel delivered to John. The benefit is blessing. Now who's the audience? Verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Do I have a map? I think I have a map. So, as you can see, Asia up there, that whole Asia, Phrygia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Cilicia, that is modern-day Turkey. Okay, and over the Aegean Sea is where you see modern-day Greece. And then past that, over there is obviously the boot, it's Italy. So these seven churches are in modern-day Turkey. There's the seven churches right there. But it's a special number because the number seven means something very specifically to people in the Hebrew mindset, specifically in this book. Seven is about perfection. So if I was to say to my wife, baby, I love you times seven, that would mean I love you perfectly or with everything that's in me. Seven. So the seven churches. Here's what we know about the seven churches. One, these are real churches with real issues and real Christians. This is not a comic book. This is John writing because he knows about struggles that certain churches are going through. Two, it's not just for them. It's for everybody and all churches that ever existed. Because it's seven. It's perfected. So it's like he's saying, hey, to these seven churches and everybody else. And he says, grace and peace to you. This is the traditional opening. Now, you know what's funny about this? It doesn't say grace and peace to you from John. It says grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and it is to come. That's God. God is saying to you, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from me, who was and is to come. Isn't it amazing that God chooses to explain who he is to us? I'm going through a Bible study with a bunch of ladies who were born and raised in Japan. English is their second language. And it's so interesting talking to them about their belief of God, or at least the traditional Japanese cultural belief of God. And the thought that God is personal and wants to talk to them is just nowhere in their mind. Nowhere. The fact that God is knowable and the fact that the word condescends to us, to reach us, is mind-blowing to them. Grace and peace to you from him who was, who was, and is to come. You know what that means? That means that God is saying, look, grace and peace to you because I am the God that has always existed. And I want to offer you grace and peace. And then he does this amazing thing where he literally says, grace and peace to you. And then he says it in a Trinitarian formula. That means the Trinity. He says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come. That's God the Father. That's God over us. And from the seven spirits before him through his throne. That doesn't literally mean seven spirits. That's the perfected Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. As God, the Holy Spirit, that is God in us, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is Jesus, God the Son. God is with us. Wow. And then he says, to him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. So now he's talking more specifically about Jesus, to him who loves us. I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't deserve it. But he loves me. He freed me by his blood to make me a kingdom and to make me a priest to serve us, to make me a kingdom. One of the Thor movies, Asgard is where he's from. Asgard's going to be destroyed. And someone says, Asgard is not a place, it's a people. Okay? The kingdom. We are a kingdom of priests, and our purpose is to serve his God and Father. And because of him, he gets rhapsodic. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. God gets all the credit. You know, as we begin to study this book, I'm gonna stop right there and just remind you, we begin to study this book and look at this, remember, a 40-minute sermon on Sundays won't be enough to convince you of the truth that God has given it, because it's a difficult book to read. So for the next few months, what I would encourage you to do is be in the book of Revelation. Open up your Bible or your Bible app and just simply read it. Listen to it. Talk about it. Don't be intimidated by it. If God didn't want you to understand it, he wouldn't have it put in there. When you're reading about the demon of the abyss, when you're reading about the seven trumpets, when you're reading about the whore of Babylon riding the red dragon and the beast coming out of the field, don't just say, what is he talking about? But say, how is this supposed to make me feel? And run with that. And never forget, never ever forget, that one of the greatest benefits that we will have in our time together as we study the book of Revelation is that we will be blessed. How many people chase blessing, feeling blessed, either through cosmetics or through clothing or through education or through job or worth or relationships? And yet we have this book right here to meditate on, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The time is near doesn't mean like tomorrow in a sense. It means because the next time, the next season, the next time we're going to see Jesus, it ain't going to be pretty. At least for those who don't love him. And I pray that you do. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you so much for this day. Help us understand how your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, through not only the consummation of the wedding supper of the bride and the bridegroom, but through the coming of Armageddon, the end of time. Allow this to stir in us a deeper reverence and commitment to believing things that are hard to believe. We love you, Father. Amen. God bless you, my friends. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next time.